So much for praying for us, and especially to be able to have him. He's 3.5 weeks old today, and if you want to tell Jennifer that he looks like her, because she gets a little bit, you know, sad that everybody says, "Boy, that's a mini Matt," you know, and that's a blessing. I tell her all the time. I say, "Well, he's going to act just like me, and it's going to be great." And she doesn't always say that's a good thing, but anyway, that's such a blessing to be able to have our baby. Again, you guys have been supporting us for almost 3 years, and we really appreciate that. We can't tell you how much that means. And I've talked to some people that over the past 3 years that say, you know, we're praying for this for you, we're praying for this for you. We read your prayer letters here at the church. I just have to say, there's not many churches that do that. And that right there is a huge blessing to hear, you know, asking us questions. Boy, how's this going? How's your baby? I mean, just knowing that you guys know that is I can't tell you how much that does to us, to our hearts. And we really, really appreciate that. Again, we're missionaries. We're going to we are in Arctic Alaska. I'm like going back to deputation time. We are in Arctic Alaska. Pastor did mention that we have had complications with babies. We did lose one while we were on deputation. And then we did lose another one while we were on the field. Again, I don't mention in this video here, but where we are in Arctic Alaska, it's only accessible by bush pilot plane. So there is a little clinic there, but there's no nurses or doctors. So when something takes place like that, we try and fly out as quick as we can. We did get to a place in Kotzebue, which is an hour south, and they couldn't do anything for us either. So the whole reason why we came back here to New York is we wanted to have our first baby here. And this doctor has just been amazing. And so we've been here for almost 2 months now, and I'm ready to go back. So I was supposed to actually fly back a few days ago, but Pastor Carpenter called me up and said, "We'd love to have you for however long you can." And I didn't want to pass it up. I wanted to see you guys because you guys are really, really mean a lot to us. And so we'll show this video here. I didn't want to show my deputation video, so my dad has been a blessing. He spent probably a good 9-10 hours with me on doing a 5.5-minute video. It's ridiculous. And it's not like it's anything amazing. It's just, but I'm so glad because you'll be able to see some of the souls that you have been touching out there because you're praying for us and you're financially supporting us out there. And so those souls that you see, all the faces that you see that we're ministering to, you have a part in that, a huge part in that. So just think about that when we're watching this here.
Hi, we are the Suttons, missionaries to the Inupiaq Eskimos in the village of Point Hope, Alaska. We have been sent out of our local church, which is Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church, located in Martville, New York, and our pastor is Bryant Legault. We've been working alongside Nick and Darianne Serino in the village of Point Hope, who are veteran missionaries that have been serving faithfully in the North Slope of Alaska for over 34 years. Their guidance, wisdom, and friendship in the ministry has been essential to us as we learn to minister in this remote mission field. The village of Point Hope is the furthest northwest in Alaska you can go. Our flight takes us from New York to Chicago, then to Seattle, then to Anchorage, then to Kotzebue, where we get on a bush pilot plane to get into the village. Point Hope is very remote and is only accessible by bush pilot planes. The Eskimo name for Point Hope is Tikiuk, which means pointer finger, because it is a mile strip of land that juts out into the Arctic Ocean. Point Hope is said to be the oldest continuously inhabited village in North America with over 4,000 years of recorded history. For hundreds of years, the Eskimos have survived the harsh winters in sod houses, built with whale bones, driftwood, and sod. To this day, the Eskimos supply food by hunting caribou, seal, walrus, fishing, and whaling. This past year, they were able to catch 10 whales, which will provide very much needed food for the village. Jennifer and I arrived in the village in January of 2016 in the midst of 24-hour darkness. and negative 40 to negative 80 wind chill conditions. After getting settled in and unthawed, we dove right in trying to minister to the people. Our main focus has been to the youth and teenagers in the village. We started a kids ministry called King's Kids, which takes place every Monday night. It's a mixture of games, puppet shows, songs, preaching, and Bible memorization time, all focused on the goal of seeing the kids get saved and then have Jesus Christ as the center of their daily lives.
In the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
We started this ministry in March of 2016, and during our first week, we had 12 kids attend. As of late, we have been averaging between 20 to 30 kids each week. It's been exciting to see the growth in these kids as they learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of the kids have been over to our house, and we use these times as opportunities to form relationships and minister to them. Our first visitors were our neighbors, Patricia, Delia, and Nisoyuk. After a year of spending time with them, showing them love and telling them about Jesus Christ, these three girls came to us individually, sharing their desire to get saved, and praise the Lord they received Christ as their Savior. Since then, we have seen five more girls get saved. It's been very encouraging to see these kids get involved with sharing the gospel. The past 2 years, we've had many kids help decorate the church van and personally hand out gospel tracts at the 4th of July parade in the village. Over 250 gospel tracts were handed out each year. We had the privilege of seeing seven people get baptized this year, including four of the girls that got saved, one teenager and two elders. What a blessing it was to see Eskimos of all ages wanted to follow the Lord in obedience to baptism. We've been able to build a small addition onto the church as well as a garage for the church van. Our next project is to build a teen camp 15 miles outside the village. Although it will be very financially and labor intensive, we believe it will be a wonderful opportunity to minister to our teenagers in the village. Our prayer is that this will become a yearly teen retreat for all the villages in the North Slope of Arctic Alaska. Please pray for us as we continue to minister in the high Arctic mission field of Point Hope, Alaska. So much still needs to be accomplished, and we can only do it with your prayers and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with us for souls to be saved, lives to be changed, and most importantly, for Jesus Christ to get all the glory.
It was such a blessing. I just want to give you a quick testimony about those three kids that had been coming over to our house. They just came to our house, knocked on our door. They said, we're your neighbors. Could we come in? And, of course, Jennifer and I had them come right in and just play games with them and things like that. They'd be over every Saturday. And we started the King's Kids Ministry. They were huge in helping get all the kids to come, the King's Kids. They still are. Delia, one of the girls that got saved, she comes and helps us set up 1 hour every Monday before King's Kids start. She comes, what can I do? She sets everything up. When they got saved, it was amazing. One of them came to Jennifer and said, listen, I think I need to get saved, you know. And so she went into the room with Jennifer. And then another one, it was Patricia, said, well, where's Nisoyuk? And I said, well, I think she's in getting saved, possibly, with Mrs. Sutton. And she said, really? Well, I want to get saved. And I said, well, you know, I don't want you to do it just because it's peer pressure and you just want to do it because she's doing it. And she said, no, I really have been thinking about it for a long time now. I need to get saved. And we're very careful with kids especially. We don't want them just to say a prayer and think they're saved and going. Because it's not the prayer that saves. It's the heart. And receiving Christ as your Savior. And so she went with Mrs. Serino. And I took all the rest of the kids back home. And actually, the other girl was able to stay as well. Delia, which is a twin of Patricia, she stayed behind also. I came back. I found out all three got saved. And it was like just after those three got saved, they kept on going to other people. You need to get saved today, you know, to other kids in the ministry there, other kids in King's Kids and Sunday School. And I said, okay, you know, they do need to get saved. Well, let's hold on for a second. Because they're like, come on, you could just pray right now and you can get saved. And we have to explain to them, they need to get to the point where you guys were at, where you knew you were on your way to hell because of your sins and that only Christ could save you, no religion. Because what you have there is you have the Episcopal Church that's been there for hundreds of years. If anybody asks, yeah, I'm Episcopal. It's very hard to get them to understand it's not about religion. It's not about baptism. It's not about, you know, good works. It's not about just being in church. It's about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, and they don't understand that. And the neat thing is that the Serenos, they've been in the North Slope for 34 years in the different villages there. They've been in Point Hope for over 24 years. So that church that we're at right now, it's a staple now. Everybody just knows it's part of the village. That's a blessing because we go around now, oh, you're from the Baptist church. Okay, great. You know, before they didn't want us there when the Serenos, they just paved the way for us now to be able to come in and see all this get done. It's just such a blessing. And again, we really appreciate your prayers out there. There's so much still need to be done. We have, at the end of it, I said that we want to build a teen camp 15 miles outside the village. It's going to be a lot of work. Just that garage right there to ship material in, it could only come on a barge once a year. I'll just give you a little estimate of what it costs to be able to just get the last supplies we just got in just before I left. We spent about $5,000 on supplies, lumber and things like that, to do repairs because of the weather out there. And the whole cost with the shipping, so the shipping itself costs about $12,000. So we got $4,000, $5,000 of material, costs about, I mean, it's double, at least double the price of the materials. The garage that we built there that we can put the van in, that cost us about $25,000, $26,000. That's just some wood, you know, and the materials really didn't cost a whole lot. It's just shipping everything out there. So our goal is this coming summer, to be able to get a bunch of the materials out there and right on, where our church is. Then what we're going to do is that winter, we're going to get snowmobiles, and we're going to have sleds behind them, and we're just going to keep making trips out there. Again, there's no roads or anything to be able to get out to this camp. We're just going to go out there, drop off the materials, and just keep going back and forth that way. It wouldn't be possible during the summer because it's just you can't go out there with any vehicles. So we're going to go on the snow, on the ice, and we're going to go out there, drop off the materials, and then in the summertime we're going to build the camp. And the goal is there's eight villages altogether in the North Slope of Arctic Alaska. The goal is to be able to get all the kids, teenagers, in those villages to come to Point Hope once a year, be able to have ministry there once a year, a couple day, and if it can grow more than that, that's great. And we've got three other missionaries in those other villages, so there's still four villages to be reached. But if we can get those other three missionaries to come in, we're good friends with all of them. They're great Bible believers. Get them to come in, bring their kids. I think it's going to be an amazing thing. So if you could pray about that, and, it's just too expensive to fly kids out to go into any kind of camp or anything like that. And I think it would be great to be able to have something like that. Get out of the village, get out of all the alcohol and drugs and things that they've got there. Be able to get them out. No cell phone reception out there in the camp. They can't just go back to their homes and things like that. We keep them there. We stick them there. And they have to read their Bible. We're going to have prayer time. We're going to preach to them. We're going to have games and things like that. But the most important, we're going to preach to them. So, again, if you could pray about that, that's high on our list of things we want to accomplish. So, amen. I'll open up real quick to any questions, real quick. Any questions at all? Yes. Yeah, amen. Yep, amen. Yeah, it was hot. For sure, it was really hot. I'm with you, Pastor. 90 degrees, that's too hot. I'm used to when we got 30 above, I had the windows open back in the Arctic. because, you know, for a while it was negative 40. And then when we get 20, 30, you know, degree weather, I had all the windows open in the place. I'm like, we need to get some air in here. We need to get some air conditioning here. It's 30 degrees. So anyway. Any other questions real quick? You got another question? Some of them do. The big thing is that if you go into the village, you can almost feel it with the spiritual stuff is what I'm talking about. They used to have shaman and things like that, even just a little less than 100 years ago. The shaman used to run the villages. And so it's very spiritually oppressed. There's a lot of sin, a lot of alcohol, a lot of drugs, and you just know it's there. So unfortunately, there's a lot of those things there. They don't do them as much as they used to, and they've pretty much kicked all the shaman out, but there's still a lot of that wickedness there like that, and they've got a lot of different stories that are not good, you know, sacrifices and things like that. So it's pretty unbelievable. But anything else? Yeah.
Why did shipping cost so much?
Because there's only Bowhead, you can call them, Bowhead Transportation. Be like, why you, there's only one company that goes out there, and so they can name their price, you know, so it goes up every year. Did you have a question? Everybody, for the most part, has four-wheelers, ATV four-wheelers. Their parents do. They get all around all over the place. So a lot of times what you'll see is, if you've ever seen an ATV four-wheeler, you have a couple kids on the front, a couple kids on the back, one person riding it, one person behind them. I mean, they'll load them up, and we'll have, you know, just all we would need is maybe four or five, we call them Hondas, but four-wheelers to get out there. And if we have to come back and forth a couple times to pick some kids up, we can do that. So, yeah, I know, great question. It's going to be, we were even thinking about a boat. But, you know, it's dangerous with a boat, too, there, with those conditions. We just had a couple 20-year-olds just pass away this last year because they went out into the water on a boat, and it was rough weather, and they died. So I'm scared about that, taking teenagers out in a boat in the freezing cold. I don't know. There's just something about having teenagers in a boat. I don't like that idea. But it's a great question. So if you could pray about that, too, the logistics of getting all that accomplished. So, amen. Yeah, a lot of them don't work, and that's the big issue. They've got a lot of time on their hands, so that's where the drugs and alcohol come in place, abuse, child abuse, and things like that. And so some of them do work. There's a post office there, there's a school there, there is things they can do like the Department of Public Works. You know, they do have a couple vehicles that they can plow, pick up the garbage, things like that. Most of them just don't work because they don't need to. When they're born, they get about 100 shares in the Eskimo Corporation, and so they get a lot of money just from those corporations because of oil, and they've invested in Marriott hotels a long time ago. So every single year they get, each family gets probably $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 without doing anything. And that's the low end, you know. And so they don't have to, you know, why would I work if I'm getting this for free? And so what that breeds is just a lot of time on their hands, a lot of trouble. And, yeah, so it's a very bad thing. So, and you can see it, they're not happy. I mean, that, you know, that does not bring happiness. We know money does not bring happiness. Yeah, and so that's the big thing. That's why we have ministry every single day except Tuesday night. The reason why is because we need to get the people and the kids out of their houses and come to church. And have activities, preaching, all that kind of stuff to get out of that, because it's really sad. But again, it's a generation thing. Like I said, Brother Serino's been out there for 34 years, and it's just you got to be out there for generations, generations, generations to try and get them out of that. You saw some of the Eskimo dancing there. They get into some pretty crazy stuff where they get the animal faces on and stuff like that, and they act out being the animal spirit. That stuff right there is just, you know, you can kind of see them rowing. There's some, you know, songs that they do. Each family has a song like that. So that's one of the families there. That's Isaac and Edna. They've come to our church a few times. That's their song that they're doing and their family song. But some of the stuff gets real spiritual and real pretty bad. So we're trying to get them slowly out of there. But, yeah. So, amen. One more question? Amen. All right, well, let's open up our Bibles here this morning to Matthew chapter 9. If you have any questions, we'll, of course, be here all day this morning. What time do you usually get out? I was going to ask Pastor. Quarter of? Okay, great. Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 9. Thank you again for allowing us to be here at the beginning of your missions conference. It's always kind of a nerve-wracking thing to open up the missions conference. But here in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord gave me this message to be able to preach. I've preached it before a long, long time ago, and I haven't preached it since. And you might see why when I'm done, but it's not necessarily a real easy message here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this morning. And Lord, what a blessing it is, Lord, just to be able to be here in church. And I thank you for our health, Lord, that many times we take for granted. Lord, we're able to get out of bed this morning. We're able to walk to church. We're able to drive to church. Lord, we're able to come here and be able to see and hear and walk on our own two feet. Lord, be able to breathe. Lord, there's so many things we take for granted. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be able to come here today and have our hearts and minds open to what you have for us. And Lord, I pray you'd give us a greater desire, a greater burden for missions, Lord, myself included. Lord, I need your help to get a greater burden. And Lord, we pray you do that today for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so right here in verse 37 it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. And that is the truth. You look at all the mission fields, you look at all the different areas in the world, and you can see that there is a great need. There's a great need in Africa. There's a great need just down the road, your pastor was talking about, 45 minutes away. There is so many different areas in this world, whether in New York State, whether in this country, whether outside of this country, there is so much need out there. And look at the end of that verse there in verse 37. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's the truth. There are few, few laborers. Maybe somebody in here this week will get a call to go on the mission field. Maybe somebody here will get a call to be able to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We're all supposed to do that, but maybe Lord might be directing you to go to a mission field somewhere. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to be praying. And this time especially to have a missions conference, unfortunately many churches are getting away from the missions conferences, and then they just have maybe just a one-day conference, something like that, or maybe they'll just get rid of it altogether and have more evangelists come in instead of a missions conference. And I'm all for evangelists, amen. I love evangelists. But when you just get rid of missions altogether and bring in evangelists, I believe God cannot bless your church that way, because missions work is God's heartbeat. When you look through the whole entire Bible, that's God's heartbeat. And it says right here in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, every time I'd read this verse, this passage right here, which is an amazing passage, I would read this and I'd look at it just at one angle. And I'd say, you're right. Lord, send me. And if Lord wouldn't send me to Africa, or if he wouldn't send me somewhere else, then I'd say, okay, Lord, then send somebody else. And then when he would send somebody else, I'd be praying for that missionary. And I'd say, Lord, I thank you so much for that. That's their mission field, but my mission field's here. And I believe too many times we divide ourselves up between our missionaries and ourselves. We say, well, that's their mission field. That's their mission. The Stuart's missionaries to Africa, that's their mission field. But my mission field here in Rome, New York. And I believe that's a little bit too far dividing in regards to our missionaries. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe we need to be very careful by saying, only Rome is my mission field, my personal mission field. God hasn't called me to go anywhere else, so Rome is my mission field. Yes, I'll support missionaries financially, and I'll pray for them here and there, especially on a Wednesday or Thursday, whenever you have a midweek service. But outside of that, this is my mission field, and we just kind of focus just on our mission field mostly, and that's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a problem today in modern missions. Again, we've been off deputation now. We've been out on the field for over a year and a half. But while we were on deputation, We were on deputation for just a little over a couple years, but there are people on deputation for 3, 4, 5, 6, even 7 years. I've talked to a couple guys that I'm on deputation for 7 years. I couldn't stand that. I didn't mind going to churches. I just can't stand traveling, all right? Traveling all over the places. I love meeting people, but my goodness. You say, what is that? They've got to get a good amount of money to be able to go to these places. I know missionaries that went out to Norway. I mean, just to be able to survive out there, to be able to get enough money, they would have to be on deputation for a long, long time to be able to go out there. We didn't have to go out on deputation for very long. We didn't need a lot of money because the work was already established out there in that village. Now, if the Lord calls us to another village in Arctic Alaska, we're probably going to have to get a little bit more money, but right now we didn't need any more. So we could go out for 2 years on deputation to be fine. But we have a problem today in modern missions, which is not new. This has been going on for years and years and years, where I like to call it the missionary traffic jam. We've got missionaries, hundreds and hundreds of missionaries that are desiring, they've been called, they're desiring, they've been prayed for to go out into the harvest, a harvest field, and they've been called by God, they've surrendered, and they get all ready, they get their family, they quit their jobs, and they're on deputation. They're on the road to deputation here, and they're calling churches, Bible-believing churches like this and other churches, Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church, our home church. And what happens is it gets into a traffic jam where there's hundreds that want to get out onto the field, but there's not enough churches that are willing or are even able to be able to get them on the mission field. They're not able to support them. You say, whose fault is that? I believe it's mine and yours. I believe it's my, I'm putting myself in here because I support missions through Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. I support missions through Tikiuk Bible Baptist Church in Alaska, and I believe I'm not doing enough. I'm putting that out there right now. I don't believe I'm doing enough. I believe I'm part of the problem. Why we don't have more missionaries out there on the field sooner. Look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, so how are we the problem? How are we the problem? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There's one that plants. There's one that might plant the seed, and we know the seed is the word of God. You plant that seed into somebody's heart, into the ground of their heart there, and somebody else comes by and waters that and starts springing up like that, and eventually they get saved. For the most part, the person that is planting or putting that seed into somebody's heart mostly is the missionary. That missionary that's sowing that seed, he's out there on the field, and he is preaching the word of God, planting that in their hearts. You say, well, who is the one that is watering? Look with me to Psalm 126. Book of Psalms, chapter 126. And in Psalm chapter 126, very well-known passage as well here, Psalm 126, verse 5. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here you better have a missionary that weeps over his mission field. You better have a missionary that cares, and I'm the same way. I better care so much about my mission field that I'm weeping for those souls that are out there. If I'm not, I shouldn't be out there. Amen? I should not be out there if I'm not burdened over those souls that are there, those kids that we're ministering to, those adults, those elders that are there that we're ministering to. If we're not weeping over them, then we shouldn't be out there. But when you sow that word, you should be weeping over them, and that's going to be watering that seed. You know, anybody that waters that seed is anybody that weeps over those souls. You say, who could that be? That could be you and I. We can't go out to Africa. Many of us can't go, all right? Well, many of us can't go to Arctic Alaska. Many of us can't go out to Europe or other places like that. But you know what we can do? We can pray for those souls that we get on our prayer letters and things like that. We can pray for those souls and weep over those souls, and our heart is there with our missionaries. You know, in regards to that verse that we saw, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. When we read that, I think we should not only look at that as, all right, Lord, well, if I'm just supposed to be in here in Rome, then send somebody else and praise the Lord. Okay, the Stuarts are going there. Praise the Lord. They're the missionaries there. We should go with all, we should pray and say, Lord, please send our hearts with our missionaries to the field. I know I can't physically go there, Lord, but that is our mission field, not his mission field. That is our mission field. Arctic Alaska, I don't want that to be just my mission field. I want that to be our mission field. I want all of us to pray and say, Lord, send my heart out there with those missionaries. I want to go out there personally. I can't go out physically, but I want to go out there with them, with my heart, and I want to surrender my heart. Lord, help me with my heart. You say, you know, when you look at a kid with a dog, all right, I'll just give this for an example. When you have a kid with a dog, Mom, Dad, I want a dog. Please, can I have a dog? And then you say, well, let's get a gerbil first, right? Let's get a gerbil first, see how you take care of the gerbil, because the gerbils take time to take care of them as well. And then you get a gerbil for that kid, and that kid takes care of that gerbil for about a week or two. And then after a while, they don't take care of it anymore. They don't feed it, so then the parents have to start. And then the kid says, okay, now can I get a dog? And they say, well, wait a minute, you didn't take care of the gerbil. Why would you take care of it? No, I'll take care of the dog. And then you say, okay, we'll believe you. Go ahead, we'll get you a dog. And then you go ahead and get that kid a dog. And then after about a week or two, or after it's not a puppy anymore, that kid doesn't care as much about the dog, doesn't feed the dog, doesn't take care of it. Then that kid says again, let's get another puppy. What do you say if you're a parent? Say, no, I'm not getting you. You didn't take care of the last one. All right? That you've got your dog. You've got your gerbil that I've had to keep alive or it's going to die. Why would I get you another one? And you know what I wonder, especially in our church in Tikiuk Bible Baptist Church in Arctic Alaska? I wonder with my home church in Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. I wonder if churches all over the place, God says, listen, why would I allow you to take on more missionaries if you don't take care of the ones that you already support? If you are not taking care of those that you already support, why would I give you more money in your paycheck to be able to take care of more? Why would I get a hold of your heart even more to take on more if you're not taking care of the ones, if your heart's not already out there with your missionaries? If you're not praying daily for your missionaries out there, why would I allow you to have more? God's not in that business where he says, okay, you want more? Okay, I'll just give it to you. You look at the talents. You look at those servants with the talents. He didn't say, oh, you didn't do anything. You just buried those talents. Oh, I'll just give you more. No. He took those talents and he gave them the other servant that was actually faithful with those talents. I believe God will give us more missionaries to be able to support if we actually take care of the missionaries that we already support. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11 here. The title of my message is, Are You One on the Mission Field with Your Missionaries? Are you there? I know we can't physically be there, but are you there? Is your heart there, or is your heart only here in Rome, New York? Look at John chapter 11. You talk about the greatest missionary that ever lived. Of course, there's Paul. But I believe the greatest mission that ever lived, of course, is Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 11. Now here in John chapter 11, Jesus Christ, earlier in this passage, he is telling his disciples, listen, we need to go back into Judea. There is a great need there. We need to go back there. The people need us. The people need me. And, of course, his disciples are thinking he's crazy. Look what they say here in John chapter 11, verse 8. John chapter 11 and verse 8 says this. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They're saying, what are you, crazy? Why would you go back to where they just rejected you? They want to kill you. And what Jesus Christ does is what every good missionary tries to do. They try to take their burden that they have for those people, and they try and spread it onto everybody else's heart. And say, listen, it doesn't matter how dangerous it is. It doesn't matter how much it's going to cost. It doesn't matter how much of a sacrifice it's going to be. Here, I want to show you the need, and I want to give you my heart's desire, and I want to place it upon your heart. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to do. Look with me here in verse 32, John chapter 11. Look at verse 32. The Bible says here, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. So here's Lazarus, he's dead, and he's weeping, or she's weeping because her brother is dead. Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. Verse 36 says, Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 here in John chapter 11, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Look at verse 23. "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You know what Jesus Christ did? He is witnessing to her here. But not only is he witnessing to her, he loves her and he cares for her and he's showing his love to her. He's showing her that he has a heart for her, that he cares for her soul. And that is what he was trying to put off onto his disciples and everybody else that was with him. He's trying to show you that he cared so much for them, and they should too. They should care for those people as well. Look at look with me here in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The first thing I want us to see here is we all need to have one broken heart with our missionaries on the mission field. We all need to have one broken heart. When I have a broken heart for those kids out there, we need to have everybody else that supports us have one broken heart with them. When the stewards are out there and they have a broken heart for the deaf and all those that they're witnessing to out there, we, and myself included, need to have a broken heart and be out there with them and say, "Hey, listen, I'm out there with you. And I'm out there with those souls, and I want them to be saved." Not just financially, not just prayerfully here and there, but our broken heart. We need to have one broken heart with them out there. "Lord, send my heart out there with them, please, Lord." That's what we need to be praying for. Here in John chapter 15, many times we say we'll give our lives for the brethren. We'll die. We'll take a bullet for you. You know, if the Russians or North Korea invade, I'll take a bullet for you, brother. I'll take a bullet for you, sister. And that it might come to that. I don't know. But John chapter 15, look at verse 12. John chapter 15, look at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, you might never have an opportunity to be able to lay your life down for another missionary physically. But you know what you do have an opportunity to be able to do? You have an opportunity to be able to lay your will, your ambitions, your things that you love to do all the time, maybe a TV show or something like that, turn it off and say, "You know what, I'm going to lay that down, I'm going to lay my life down, I'm going to get on my hands and knees, and I'm going to pray, not only for those missionaries out there, I'm going to pray for the souls. I want to be broken for those souls out there on that mission field." Lay your life down and spend time and have one broken heart with them on that mission field. Look at John chapter 11 again. Not only should we have one broken heart with our missionaries on the mission field, well, look with me in John chapter 11, verse 39. Here's Jesus Christ again with Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Jesus Christ has wept here, seeing Lazarus. And I know some people say, "Well, he's just weeping because of their unbelief." I believe he weeps here. Christ weeps because he loved them and he cared for them. And look at here in John chapter 11, verse 39. John chapter 11, verse 39. It says this. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." After Jesus Christ is trying to take his burden and put it onto his disciples' hearts, here he goes and they're all saying, "Listen, don't even open up that grave door. Don't even open that up. He's going to stink. It's too late, Jesus. It's too late to be able to help him. He's already dead. Let's move on." And you know, that's a lot of people today. They say, "Let's move on. It's impossible anymore to be able to send out more missionaries. It's impossible in the Laodicean age that we're in today to be able to pray more for missionaries and to be able to do more for missionaries and things like that. Those people are just a lost cause. Let's just move on as a church." And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus Christ didn't say that about me. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ didn't say, oh, he's a lost cause. He's a lost cause. Let's take him out of our heart, not care about him anymore, and go to somebody else. You know, I was in church when I was younger, actually in Lockport, New York, not very far from here. Pastor Scott Strobel, still pastoring today. I grew up in that church until I was about 8 years old. I never got saved, but I heard the gospel preached over and over and over, and he's still faithful there today, and I thank him every day, every time I talk to him for his faithfulness out there. And I remember growing up, middle school, high school, college, not being in church anymore because we moved away, and just living like the devil for the most part, going out to college and living any old way I wanted to. And then I got out of college, got a job, thought I had everything that would make me happy, a good job. I was making about $60,000 a year as an x-ray technologist, and I had a great car, a great apartment. I had all these great things, great friends and all that, but I was not happy. I said, wait a minute, isn't this all supposed to bring me happiness? This is what I've been looking forward to my whole life, get away from my parents, get out from underneath the house. I don't have to have any rules anymore. It'll be perfect. I get out there. I'm like, wait a minute, there's something still missing. And I remember one day after I was done playing basketball, I love basketball, I was driving home and tears were just running down my eyes. I said, I don't even know why I'm crying. I have the best life in the world. Why am I crying? Why am I so unhappy? And I love Barnes & Noble. I don't know if anybody else likes Barnes & Noble going in there. But it's got three things I love. I don't know if I mentioned this last time I was here. I love it. You go in there. Sometimes they don't anymore. But you go in there, they got classical music. Classical music. Love it. You go in there also, and they've got coffee brewing. You know God loves coffee because he wrote a book after the name, Hebrews, right? And then thirdly here, you got books. I don't know if anybody else loves the smell of books. My wife calls me crazy. Bibles. I love just opening up my Bible and just smelling it. I don't know about you. But anyway, I went into Barnes & Noble one day shortly after this whole entire incident of just being, you know, in my car crying. And I remember going there and something, I know it's the Holy Spirit now, he led me over to the Bibles. I picked up a King James Bible, started reading it, and the Holy Spirit said, that's what you need. You remember that when you were younger. You need that. And I took that Bible, I bought it, I took it home. I was living right outside the Bronx, New York at the time, in a place called Scarsdale. And I remember right there, I remember Saturday morning, I remember reading, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit just said, you're not born again. Yeah, you've been religious. Yeah, all that kind of stuff, but you're not born again. And when I was 23 years old, I finally received Christ as my Savior. You say, what is that? Jesus Christ didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on me. Why are we giving up on people? Why are we giving up and we're not caring for souls that are out there on the mission field that are dying and going to hell, that are here even in Rome that we don't care about, and we just let other things, distractions come in, and we're not going to go there, but then when Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead, people want to kill Jesus Christ. What are you doing? And you have that today. Why are you trying to do all this? And they get mad at you. Things go wrong at work. Listen, what's going to happen is you're going to have a great meeting here this week. And you're going to get on fire for missions, hopefully, and you're going to want to give more, you're going to want to do more, you're going to want to pray more, and then right when this whole thing is over, then the devil's going to come, and he's going to have work problems, and then he's going to have more distractions in your family come, then he's going to have other, maybe health problems, finance, whatever. He's going to have problems come, and you know what you need to do? You need to be like Jesus Christ. I don't care what you say. I know my goal is that I need to have one endless drive to reach these souls. One endless drive. Not only do we need to be one brokenhearted on the mission field with our missionaries, we need to have one endless drive and be there with our missionaries on the field, no matter what happens, no matter what takes place. You know, there was a pastor from Scotland many years ago, and his name's John Harper. I don't know if anybody knows about John Harper, but he spent 3 months ministering in Moody, the Moody Church there in Chicago. Had a great revival. He went back to Scotland, and shortly after, the pastor there at Moody Church there called him up and said, listen, we would love to have you back. We're having a revival here. We'd love to have you back and continue it. And so he said, that would be great. I'll bring my little daughter. I'll bring my little daughter, Nada. I'll bring her with me. She'd love to go on the boat with me and see this revival. And so what he did was he got tickets to go on the Lusitania. And then all of a sudden, he heard about this other boat that was going to have its maiden voyage. And he said, oh, I can't pass this up. I'm going to get tickets on this boat instead. Then my daughter can say that she's been on the maiden voyage of this boat. And so they got on that boat, his daughter, Nada, and him, and they walked on that boat of that Titanic that day. They walked on that boat. They were so excited. And on Sunday the 14th of April, 1912, John Harper's niece was on the boat as well. She recalls, she's one of the survivors of the Titanic, she recalls her uncle, after the service, he went to a service there on the boat, the Titanic. After that service, he went and he was dealing with other people about their souls. He said, listen, what do you think about what you just heard? What do you think about, what about your soul? We're going to go when you die. He was witnessing to people. And shortly after, it was that same day after that service that took place there, the call rang out that they hit an iceberg. Everybody in the cabins had to get out and get up onto the deck. They had to put lifeboats on or life jackets on and things like that. And he took his daughter, Nada, and he wrapped her up in a blanket and he said, you will see me again. And he gave his daughter over to somebody that worked on the boat there. And he watched her as she was able to get away safely into one of the boats there. And right when he saw that she got away from the boat, he took his life jacket and he placed it on another person that was next to him that didn't have one. And there's accounts that say that the thing that he said, he was shouting on the deck, he said, women and children and lost, the lost to the lifeboats first. He said, women and children and the lost to the lifeboats first. He knew that those that are lost had no hope and were going to go to hell once they died in those frigid waters. They say that he was running up and down the deck of the Titanic when it was going down, and he was pleading with people, please, you need to get saved. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. There's accounts of him going by the orchestra there that were in shock as the boat's going down, and he said, please, will you play Near My God to Thee? And they said, yeah, we'll play. So they sat down, they started playing. People came by, and they're crying, they're terrified. And he got down on his knees, and he said, please, let's pray together. Let's all pray. And he's praying for these souls to accept Christ as their Savior. And all of a sudden, that boat, of course, broke. And a lot of them got pushed out into the frigid waters that he was there with. And he was holding on, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to stay here. And he jumped down in those frigid waters, and he was going back and forth in those frigid waters trying to witness to people before he drowned. You say, how do you know that? Well, 4 years later, a young Scotsman by the name of Aguilla Webb stood up a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and gave the following testimony. I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow also on a piece of wreck near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, are you saved now? No, I said, I can honestly say that I am not. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after, he went down to the bottom of the ocean, and there, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am John Harper's last convert. You know, you see that TV or that movie, The Titanic, you don't hear about that. That's a true story. John Harper, a great preacher from Scotland that was trying to witness amidst going down, and he was going to die. He said, I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to die. I don't care. I need a witness. What is going on right now in your life that you say, you know what, I can't pray more for my missionaries. I can't give more for my missionaries. Listen, I need to have one broken heart on that mission field with my missionaries. I need to have one endless drive like Jesus Christ did, like John Harper did. You know, this Aguilla Webb that gave that testimony was only one of 7 survivors that they plucked out of the water that day to put them onto those rest of those lifeboats there. Only 1 of 7. God wanted that testimony to be given out so that we can know about. We need to have one endless drive. And lastly, we're done. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Just a few more minutes here. John chapter 12. Are you one with your missionaries on the mission field? John chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, and took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know what he's mad about? That she is giving money to his feet. She is spending money on his feet. Look with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Why are you anointing Jesus Christ's feet? That's so expensive. Why would you spend so much money on feet? What's so important about feet? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, people are going to say to you, why in the world do you take your 10% tithe and you give that to the church and then you give extra? Is faith promised to missions? You give more? Yeah. Don't be like Judas and all those there that said, wait a minute, why are we giving more money to these feet over here? God says, hey, listen, those are important feet. Those are important feet that are accomplishing a great amount for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not going to go to the passages here for sake of time, but in Isaiah 30, 24 and Isaiah 32, 20, you know what you hear about in the Old Testament? What God used to do is he used to rain down that water onto the fields there in Jerusalem and other places. He used to rain down the water down onto the fields. It would get all sloppy in like a marshy area, and he would have them ear the corn is what it's called. And ear the ground. What that is you take an oxen, right? You take oxen and you have them just, while it's still all mucky and muddy, you have them go like this and, you know, you hear it going. And what that is doing is, that is opening up the ground to be able to receive the seed. When they throw out that seed, now that seed will go right down into the ground and eventually it'll come right up. And that is what that is. That's getting that ground all ready, watering that, getting it all soft, and then sending out that oxen out there. And listen, we already know what that water is. That water is being broken and crying over those souls. Watering that. And you know what an oxen is in your Bible? A type of? A preacher. A preacher going out there and just taking that ground. You know what the ground is? The soul's hearts that are lost. And what I wonder sometimes is, am I not crying enough over my missionaries in those mission fields and those hearts that are out there that are lost and on their way to hell? And when those missionaries out there, say in Africa or wherever, and they're trying to preach the gospel and trying to throw out that seed, I wonder if it's just dry. You ever try and throw seed on just dry ground that you haven't broken up yet, and it just dies away, it just fades away. It's on bad ground. You need to put it on good ground. You know what we need to do? We need to weep more over these souls out there on the mission field. Be one, brokenhearted on the mission field with our missionaries. And we need to pour out our tears unto God. He keeps our tears in a vial, the Bible says. You pour that out and onto that mission field, get it all soft for our missionaries. And then when they're out there walking and treading and breaking up that fallow ground of the heart, then they're able to throw it out there and be able to grow up to life eternal in their hearts when they accept Christ their Savior. We need to have one everlasting footprint on those fields. Not only in the cities that they're at, not only in the villages, not only in the land there, not only in the cities and the people, but in their hearts. You know what that everlasting footprint is? One day you'll be able to see them in heaven. One day, you know what's going to be amazing is? I know there's going to be people that are going to come up to me, and they're going to come up to you, and they're going to say, thank you so much for sending out that missionary. You know what? Those eight girls, they're going to come up to you when you get to heaven. And they're going to say, thank you so much for sending the Suttons out there. It's because of you that I'm here today in heaven forever. And not only did you pray for them, not only did you financially support them to be out there with us so I could hear the gospel and get saved and go to heaven, but you prayed over us. I see the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me how much you've cried and were brokenhearted, not just financially supporting us and saying, Lord, just bless the Suttons out there in Arctic Class and that's it, but actually praying for my name, praying. When you saw my picture, you were weeping over me, and because of that, I got saved. Thank you so much for caring for me. We need to be one with our missionaries on the mission field. So are you? Are you one with your missionaries on the mission field? We need to have one broken heart. We need to have one endless drive, no matter what happens, still stay on course. And we need to have one everlasting footprint in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you again for this morning and the opportunity, Lord, to be able to, Lord, open up the scriptures, Lord, and be able to see, Lord, how important it is, Lord, the missions work out here, and Lord, there's still so much to be done, Lord, and we should pray for more laborers to go in the harvest field, Lord, we need to keep doing that, but Lord, we need to pray that our hearts would go out there as well. Lord, I thank you for how good you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you.
Here in just a minute. Well, you know, I thought about this. One of the reasons you need to be here Wednesday night is so you can be one with heart with your missionary. Here's the missionary letters that we'll be reading next. This is from the Walkers. in Argentina, in the Dunlops in Mozambique, in the Barrens in the Philippines, and Brother Greg Ledbetter in Ireland, and Brother Peter Duke in Mexico. And the stack, like, it never ends. It just, I keep adding to it, and we read them, and we put them. Now, there's, you say, well, I can't always make it on Wednesday night. Mark puts them in a notebook. He just found a stack I had in that mission thing over there this morning. But, and you can always go to the notebook and read them. But you ought to keep up with your missions. And I'll tell you something else we do for our missionaries. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But you know, all of our missionaries we pray for. There's 40-some of them or whatever it is. And we pray for all the missionaries. And if you're here, you have that opportunity once in a while to pray for the missionaries. And I appreciated that message. We need to be one with heart with them. And I be honest, I look forward to the day and seeing all those folks in heaven and the ones that we had a part on it, didn't even know about it. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Faith, I want you to play just for a few minutes because we don't have much time. You look at your heart. Are you one with in heart with our missionaries? Missionary letters, or if you can't for whatever reason, pick up the missionary notebook. Brother Mark can show you where it is, and read the letters and know what's going on. But know the needs. Sometimes we get a letter that they have a special need. We helped a missionary this week with $500 at a special need. They have needs. You ask God to show you what He wants you to do with faith promise this coming year. I pray you do more. Both adult Sunday school classes will be in the auditorium here this morning. I'm going to ask to have the teens join us, I think, as well. So Mark, have the tell Bill or whatever to have the kids come down. All right, let's stand together. Now, listen, make sure you get a missionary prayer card from both the missionaries with us. Brother Stewart will be teaching Sunday school, and you guys can get back at your tables if you'd like. And get a prayer card, meet them, ask them some questions, and just be here every night. So it'd be a blessing to hear the missionaries. Father, I appreciated the message this morning, really did. And Lord, we thank you for our missionaries, those that we have a part to support financially, prayerfully, to know what's going on in their lives. And Lord, just to hear about precious souls being saved and seeing those young ladies get baptized and following the Lord. And I pray all of them, every single one of them, make Jesus the Lord of their life. And they'll follow him as they ought to. And it would change the culture of that. There is a lot of wickedness in all of these Indian reservations. And I pray that Matt and Jennifer have a great impact. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.